Turn with me in your Bible this morning to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to be specifically speaking on this one verse that we read this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And let's all read that verse together, just wherever you are. And we'll read it out loud if you found your place. And if you're on your way, you probably know it or you'll hear it. Let's read it right now. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And this great, wonderful promise in the Bible, we find it in this middle of this chapter, Romans chapter 8, that speaks about the Spirit of God who dwells in every believer. We read about God's plan for the people, that all those who know Christ as their Savior are heirs of God, and that we're going to be glorified together with Him in heaven, and that because He rose again from the dead, the whole world, the whole creation is waiting to be delivered from the bondage of sin. And of course, we look forward to the final deliverance of not only ourselves from the bondage of sin with the redemption of our body, but the final redemption of the world as it will be freed from the curse of sin. But in the midst of all this big picture of what God is doing, what He's going to do, we have this great verse in the Bible we'd like to talk about today. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, this great verse in the Bible really is a powerful verse in many respects. But it is a powerful verse in what it calls man to do. As we think of what God says He does and will do, there is a tremendous call for mankind to respond to this verse. And I see three calls of God to man through this verse that we need to take heed to. First of all, there is a call to knowledge. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. There is a call to the knowledge of God's working as recorded in the Bible. There is a call to the to a remembrance of the truths revealed in the history of God's Word. There's a call to knowledge. Does God work all things together for good? We could give a number of illustrations in the Bible, but God calls us to remember a fact. We know that God works all things together for good for them that love Him. This morning I want to just think of three specific examples in which we can go to the Word of God and say, I know. And history tells us God works all things together for good for them that love Him. I think this morning of the man called Joseph. He was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. We read about him in Genesis, chapters 37, really to the end of the book. But in Genesis 37, we read about the account of Joseph. And Joseph was a favorite son of Jacob. Joseph, in a dream, the Lord told him that he was going to have a prominent place in the family. And he shared this with his brothers, and they were not very happy. But in Genesis 37, we find what happens to Joseph. In Genesis 37, verse 38, and when they saw him, that is his brothers, afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was upon him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and lifted up their eyes, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal this blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. And then there passed by the Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Here was a man betrayed by his brothers, sold for a mere 20 pieces of silver. And what an option, rather than killing him. We know that Joseph was sold into Egypt. He was sold into slavery. Even in Egypt, he was maligned, and he was put in prison. And there he was, Joseph, sold into slavery. At that point in his life, it looked pretty bad. His father thought he was dead. His brothers had had thought he was done for forever. And they would never, never have to worry about bowing down to him. Their brother, who they certainly envied and did not want to be in any position over them. You look at this passage, and the Bible is telling us that here was something that was very evil, very bad. And yet, we know that God's plan for Joseph was not shortchanged. In fact, his going to Egypt was the very opportunity, situation that allowed him to be the deliverer to his family. You know the story. God brought was going to bring a great drought to Egypt. He had a terrible dream about this drought, and Joseph was known by one by a servant of Pharaoh to have told him the fulfillment of one of his dreams. And of course, Joseph became second in command to Pharaoh. And Joseph delivered his family. I was meant for evil. But God worked it for good. Of course, we know that great person in the Bible by the name of David. And the man who God said was a man after his own heart. A man who, because he had been chosen to be king, and because the king saw that his hand was upon him, Saul opposed him. Saul sought to kill him. And David endured a great deal of difficulty, suffering. But David became the king. David became the greatest king of Israel. History would say that Solomon was the greatest king. But spirituality will tell you that David was the greatest king of Israel. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good. We know by the history as recorded in the Bible that God, in His plan, is able to take even the worst devices of man and overcome them and turn them into good. We find in the Bible another great character by the name of Daniel. Daniel was a young man. He was a teenager when Babylon overran Israel, and he took a number of captives. They took the best of the land. They took the engineers. They took the doctors. They took the educated. They took the brilliant young men that had a future. And they took all that fit that category and took them away from their homes and their country and their family and took them as captives in a far-off land. Daniel's a young teenager, was castrated, made a eunuch, never to have a family, put in the college, the university of Nebuchadnezzar to use his brilliance to be a government official and to better the kingdom of Babylon. You call that good? You call that a nice picture? At any one of those parts of that story, you would say, unbelievable. You would say, this is terrible. You would say, I can't understand how this could ever turn out right. And yet we know that Daniel became second to the king. He became the chief of the counselors. He became the highest of the foreign leadership could be in the country. We know him as a man of God. We know of him as the one who wrote the book of Daniel. We know of him as the hero of the faith. We know of him as one of the Bible itself calls one of the righteous ones in the Word of God. The Bible says to you and I, he calls us to remember the truths of the Bible. God does work all things together for good. There's a call to knowledge that every believer needs to respond to. Not what we're feeling, not what we're experiencing, not how it looks to us, not how we think it's going to turn out. No, God has called us to knowledge, and we know these are facts. Praise God. You know, when a person is going through the valley, it's hard to think straight. And God has given us a precious message of truth that gives us illustrations from the most unbelievable circumstances of life and has said and recorded that God has worked all things for good. So there's a call to knowledge. Call to facts. Facts to the history of God and His people. Secondly, there is a call in this verse to faith. There's a call to faith. And we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called of God, those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. A call to faith. In Genesis 50, we have a tremendous statement of faith. It's the statement of Joseph. Joseph's father has passed away. His brothers now are fearful of their betrayal. They are fearful for their lives, for now no longer is their father there to hold things together. And they're wondering what Joseph is going to do to them. But Genesis 50, verse 19, and Joseph said to his brethren, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good." But God meant it unto good. We find a call to faith. And that faith involves some very important truths. A call to faith to believe three things. One, the goodness of God. The goodness of God. The Bible says God is good. The Lord is good. AM 1:8. As Abraham talked to God about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the deliverance of Lot in Genesis 18:25, what did the Lord say? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? He will. Did God work good for Joseph? Did God work good for David? Did God work good for Daniel? Yes. May we say this? In the Garden of Eden, what was the number one tactic of the devil? To cause Adam and Eve, especially in this context, Eve, to cause Eve to doubt the goodness of God. Oh, God, He doesn't want you to have that fruit of that tree. Oh, He doesn't want you to have that fruit of the tree because He doesn't want you to be like Him. There was the attack of the devil. And the devil has not changed his tactics one bit. He always causes us to doubt the goodness of God. This great verse calls us to faith. And you know, faith is a decision of the heart to believe God. It isn't a feeling. Could you imagine the feeling in Joseph as these Midianites hauled him out of this, grabbed a hold of him and bound him with probably some kind of restraint and hauled him off to Egypt, to an uncertain future. Oh, you think he felt great being betrayed by his brothers? No, has nothing to do with feeling. Faith has to do with a decision about facts. To believe what God has said. There's a call to faith to believe in the goodness of God. It's not something that we understand. It's something that has been declared. There's a call to faith to believe in the sovereignty of God. The fact that God rules and overrules and supersedes in this universe. The sovereignty of God. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good. Who is the one who works all things together for good for them that love God? Who is it? It's God who rules. Now, this is a verse for believers. A wonderful verse for believers. It is a verse for believers that our God is sovereign. He was able to overrule Joseph's brothers. He was able to overrule the lies of Potiphar's wife. He was able to overrule being thrown in jail. He was able to overrule all the circumstances of a single young man in a foreign country without family, without friends, without help of any nature. Why? Because God was on his side. And God overrules, and he rules in the affairs of men. That's a decision of faith, that God is working. God is working. God will work. And he can take the darkest hour, and in his plan, work all things together for good. Did Daniel understand that? Not, I'm sure he didn't feel that. I remember what it was like for a teenager to be bound in chains, taken away from his family, be carried off to a heathen, godless country. And yet, you know, God was doing something great. He was doing something that was far bigger than Daniel. He was producing the leader of a godly influence and a godly seed. He was the example of the people of God of what they ought to be. For God in a dark world. There's the sovereignty of God. We have to believe in that. God's working. I don't understand it. You don't understand it. I don't understand it. But the Bible declares it. And we are to choose to believe it. Even if every part of our body tells us it is not so. It's faith. If we could see it, it's not faith. Faith in the purpose of God being greater than all other purposes. The purpose of God being greater than all other purposes. James chapter 1, and we know, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be entire and wanting, lacking nothing. You know, God has a purpose. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says that we are not saved for our purposes. We are saved not according to our works, not because we are good, but we are saved because of God's purpose and grace. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now look at it this way. Did God have a purpose for Joseph? Yep. Did God have a purpose for David? Yes. Did God have a purpose for Daniel? Yes, he did. And the purpose of God prevailed and overruled, even through and despite all other factors of life. There's a call to faith about the purpose of God. Do you say that every part of experience, that purpose of God, is understandable? No. Are we saying that experiencing that purpose of God, that every part of it is easy? No. Is every part of experiencing that purpose of God, is it at times overwhelming and difficult? Yes. But we are called to faith, to believe what God has said, to believe what God has said in His Word about His goodness, about His sovereignty, about His purpose. We don't know it. We can't understand it. But it is revealed in God's Word. There's a call to faith. With that call to faith, there is a call to action. There is a call to action. There's a call to do something about life. There is a call to do something about the situation that we are living in. There's a call to action. I think you'll understand as I explain this. Joseph is in Egypt. A godless place. You talk about social mores, morality of that nation, anything goes. Anything goes. Far from home, the morality of the people of God, far off. Everybody at home thinks he's dead. In a land where anything is permissible. What was the call of action to Joseph? The call to action for Joseph was a call to purity. Genesis 39, it tells us in verse 7, came to pass after these things that in his master's that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Let's look at the big picture. What does lack of faith do? A lack of faith causes one to be careless and irresponsible and despondent. And despondent people are reckless people, and many times make wrong decisions in life that include wrong actions. Joseph's call, in the process of waiting for God to work all things together for good, in the process of waiting for God in His sovereignty to fulfill His plan and to put Joseph in the head of the nation and to be the one that would rescue the people of God from death and starvation and, of course, to bring about the great nation of Israel. In the process of that faith, he was called to purity. He is called to action. There is a call to action in the great promises of God. And Joseph's action was the vehicle through which God was able to continue His plan and to work all things together for good. I think of David. In Psalm 55, we hear one of those terrible events in the life of David. We find the betrayal of his own son, Absalom. And the betrayal of trusted advisors. Whom he loved. And David, in one of those circumstances, in his grief, he says this in verse 13 of 55, Psalm 55. It says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine own equal, my guide, my counsel, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." This is the man who had betrayed him. But we know all things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are the called to His purpose. What did David do? Psalm 55, verse 16. It says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice." Now notice, the call to action was action that was called for as a result of responding to the situation in faith. And what was his call? His call was to prayer. He said, I will call upon God. And guess what? He said, I will call upon God, and God shall save me. Here's a call of faith. His prayer of turning to God, letting God work, trusting God, relying upon God, putting the situation in God's hands, letting the sovereign God of the universe to do His will. It was acted out in a deliberate act of prayer. What a contrast. David could have said, I give up. I give up. This is all I can handle. This, I'm through. How much more could happen to a person? But no. He was called by faith to action. And his action was a call to prayer. Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. We read of the enrollment in the school of Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs. Hopefully you figured out what eunuchs are. That he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. Here's the best of the land. Here's the best of the youth. Here's the youth who had the greatest future ripped out of their country and taken to be slaves and servants the rest of their life in the palace of the king. How did Daniel respond? They're going to be enrolled in this school. They're going to be enrolled in this school with all the uncleanness of diet of a foreign nation. You don't understand that? Go to Asia. Go to the Philippines. When they shout, Balut! Those half-rotted chick eggs that have been in the ground for so long, they're a delicacy among the people. But verse 8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Now, notice the action. Notice the response to the dilemma. Notice the response to the evil situation. Notice the godly action that was taken that allowed the God of heaven to work all things together for good. Notice that. Notice the action that was taken that allowed the God of heaven to work all things together for good. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would be faithful to God. He purposed in his heart he would not violate any of God's laws, even in the area of diet. He purposed that even if it meant his life, he, by faith, he purposed to be faithful. And so these circumstances of life reveal that in that great verse in the Bible, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. We realize from the Word of God that this verse is a call to reminder of the truths of the Bible that God does and has worked all things together for good. It's fact. It's not fiction. It's not feeling. It's truth. It's not how we think or how we our perspective at that moment. It's from God's perspective from time past and continues in time future. There's a call to faith. That's not natural. It's not natural. It doesn't just come naturally to have faith. There's a struggle in life to have faith. There's a decision that has to be made. You just don't feel like having faith. You wrestle with life. You wrestle with your feelings. You wrestle with the circumstances. You wrestle with what seems to be. And you decide to believe God. And you continue to decide to believe God. And you continue to wrestle and to decide to believe God. Those years that Joseph was in prison or in Egypt, I am sure there was a continual reminder, purposeful reminder in his heart and his mind of what God had said, and a purposeful decision to believe what God said. And a purposeful action that was taken in light of the promises of God, in light of the situation. Actions that from a human standpoint were the vehicles that a good, sovereign God could fulfill His purpose. Job 42 and verse 12. The end of Job. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. The beginning, the test, the trial, the trouble, the unknown. The trusting of God. God vindicating and fulfilling His plan. And what was the end? The Lord blessed the end of Job more than his beginning. This verse reminds us that there is an end. There's a beginning, and there's an end. And the end of the people of God who love Him, who are called according to His purpose, who respond to Him in faith, is that promise. And we know all things work together for good for them that love God and who are the called according to His purpose. A great promise, but there is a call. There's a call to remember the truths of the Scripture of how God has done it in all of history. There's a call to faith. It doesn't come naturally. We'd like it to, but it doesn't. There's a wrestling match. There's a struggle. There's a decision. And that faith calls us to action. Even as David, by faith, prayed, even as Joseph chose to be pure, even as Daniel chose to be faithful to God, there was action. That was all a part of the master plan of allowing God to fulfill His purpose. Now, the psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd." In life, we can go our own way. Or we can let Jesus Christ be our shepherd. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The mass of man will choose to go their own way, to reject the God of the Bible, to reject His Son, Jesus Christ, who gave His life for the sheep to save them from their sin. But there's a wonderful promise to those who choose Jesus Christ to be their shepherd. There's a promise of His goodness. There's a promise of His supernatural rule in their life. There is the promise that His purpose will overrule beyond human comprehension. Everything that has come into that person's life. David, at the end of his conclusion of "The Lord is my shepherd," he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He saw the big picture. That's what we need to do. We need to see the big picture. We need to see that we have a great God. And for us, the big picture is beyond this life. Because even as the Apostle Paul said it, he said that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall follow in Christ. And we know that all things work together for good. A single verse that we need to wrestle with, act upon. It's a call upon our lives. A call to knowledge, a call to faith, and a call to action. And above all of that, it's a call to come to Jesus Christ, if your Savior, if you know Him not. Because with Him, we can face anything in life. Without Him, we're on our own. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. We thank You for the promises, Lord, that You've given us. We thank You for this precious promise. We thank You for this precious truth. And I pray in Your grace and Your mercy, Lord, I pray that You'll give special grace to those who need to claim these promises even in this hour. And so, Lord, we thank You that we know Your love, for You have proved it to us, and that while we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Herein is love, not that we love God, but You first loved us and sent Your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so, Lord, we pray that these truths would be a blessing, would be a help, and give grace to Your people to respond as we ought. And I pray, Lord, for anyone who is outside of those special promises, for they yet need to turn to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. May You give them grace, Lord, to turn to You in repentance and faith, and surrender to let Jesus Christ be their good shepherd. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.